gracious God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for your presence with us today. We thank you for this church gathered together. Lord, as we turn to your scriptures, we ask that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would simply help us be more aware of who you are and who you've made us to be. So, Lord God, we thank you. And we pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. While waiting at the airport terminal for her plane to begin boarding, a woman sat reading a newspaper. Earlier, she had purchased a package of cookies in the airport snack shop to eat after she got on the plane because she knew she would have the munchies. Out of the corner of her eye, though, she noticed that the man sitting next to her was eating a cookie. And she looked down kind of out of the corner of her eye, and she noticed that the man was eating cookies from her package of cookies that lay on the seat in between them. Somehow it had been opened, and this man had taken a cookie out of her package and was sitting there eating. The woman couldn't believe it. How does someone have nerves like that to eat her cookie? So that she wouldn't lose all of her cookies to this man, she slowly reached over, took a cookie, and ate it herself to make the point that this was her bag of cookies. To her amazement, the man continued to eat more cookies. Getting more and more irritated, the woman removed all but one cookie from the package and just hurriedly ate them all. At that point, the man reached down, took the last cookie, but before eating it, he broke it in half, and he left the half of the cookie in the bag for the woman, which made her so angry. She grabbed the empty package, well, the nearly empty package with the half cookie in it, and she stuck it in her purse right next to the bag of cookies that she had bought for the plane ride. It's so easy for us to judge. It's so easy for us to know right from wrong. And it's so easy for us to be wrong. Of course, therefore, how are we supposed to discern right from wrong? How are we to determine what we should do versus what we shouldn't do? How are we to even desire righteousness and justice anymore? What does that even look like anymore? Because more and more it seems like we disagree on what is good and what is bad. More and more it seems like we distrust that justice will really be done. More and more it seems like we doubt even the existence of rightness, let alone righteousness, let alone some objective standard for what is right. Maybe we need to start back even farther than this. At a more basic level, what does it mean to be just? What is justice? What does it mean to be righteous? What is righteousness? Well, we'll start with some simple definitions this morning. Webster defines justice. This is not a simple definition, but Webster defines justice as the maintenance or administration of what is just, especially by the impartial adjustment of conflicting claims or the assignment of merited rewards or punishments. In other words, justice has something to do with someone trying to bring balance when things get out of whack. That something isn't fair anymore, that's not the way that's supposed to go, and someone then tries to reset that. Righteousness means acting in accordance with divine or moral law, free from guilt or sin. So righteousness has to do with right living, following some set of rules or laws, preferably, probably, of divine nature. Interestingly, in the Hebrew and in the Greek, for that matter, the same word, the same root word, becomes, in English, righteousness or justice, as if those two words are actually a little bit more similar than we often try and make it. It's the same word in Greek, and it's the same word in Hebrew, and we just get two different words in English. And that's because in English, we try and divide those two words into two different things. We use those words a little bit differently. We often distinguish between righteousness and justice because we normally understand righteousness as being an assessment of an individual's rightness, whereas justice is more the rightness of a corporate or communal in a larger sense. Justice needs to happen here. Righteousness needs to happen here. It's how we do it. But in the original, it's the same word, as if maybe these are more linked than we often think. So I'm going to use those words semi-interchangeably throughout this sermon as we talk about righteousness and justice. Inside or outside of many courthouses is a statue or image of Lady Justice. She tends to be blindfolded. In one hand, she holds a balance or kind of a scale, and in the other, she holds a sword. The sword, of course, reminds us that justice can often be swift and final. The blindfold reminds us that justice should be impartial, applied without regard to wealth or status or power. And then the scales remind us that justice weighs both sides of a case fairly to find out which way things have gotten out of balance, and thus which way justice should work to bring things back toward equity, back toward equality. The idea here is that someone has upset what is fair or right, and justice is the process of setting that back to right. I find that image of a balance or a scale to be helpful when we talk about justice and righteousness, because it reminds us that when we take advantage, when we hurt, when we mistreat, even when we intend or hope in that direction, the scales are set off balance. Now, obviously, there are things that imbalance the scales more than others. But at this point, let's simply recognize that it's easier to upset the scales than we often would like to think. And any time we unbalance the scales, we are liable. We are guilty. We are unrighteous. And something, justice, should be done to fix that. Of course, this also means that even a small sin does damage. Even a small comment leaves a mark. Even a small act has consequences because all of those unbalance the scales. It's one of the things that stands out very quickly when you really start looking at justice and righteousness. Namely, we are not in the right as often as we like to think we are. If there is any objective standard for righteousness or justice, we fall far short. Plus, this idea of unbalanced scales is also helpful when we talk about righteousness, because it reminds us that when we don't live up to what we should, when we don't meet proper standards, when we don't live lives that are holy, that are good, that also upsets scales. And something needs to be done about all of this. But we're going to come back to all that. First, let me remind you where we are. This summer, we're in a sermon series focused on getting to know God Almighty better. And in this series, we're taking a deeper look at the attributes of God. What does the Bible tell us about who God is, what God's like, how God behaves? Last week, we spent some time talking about God's goodness, how at a most fundamental level, God is good. That God is the standard for what is good, and that we also are called then to be good. Frankly, it's one of the things we'll see all throughout this summer, because we have been called to be godly. So if there are certain attributes of God, and we have been called to be godly, it strikes me that some of those attributes should start making their appearance in our lives. In other words, there are certain attributes of God that God gives us, that God offers to us, that He encourages us to work towards. In fact, we're actually called and commanded, it said in that first week, to train ourselves toward godliness, that it's going to take work. It's not something that's just going to happen, but we're going to actually have to train ourselves to be more godly, to be more good, to be more righteous, to be more whatever we're talking about next week and the following week. And so that's going to be kind of the pattern is, what does this look like in God? And then how does this get lived out in us such that we can train ourselves toward it? So today we're trying to understand what it means that God is righteous or that God is just. So we'll start today with Psalm 19. We're going to read some other passages as we go, but I wanted one kind of long one to kind of get a good feel for this. Psalm 19, it says this: "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the works of his hand. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing to the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward. But who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. May these words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen." After the beginning of the psalm, God's talking about this ordered world that God has created, how sovereign God is over his creation. And after that, we probably need to start by simply noticing and reaffirming that God is true, that God is righteous, that God is just. It's simply a part of his nature, God's righteousness. Psalm 11:7 says, "For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. Upright men will see his face." Psalm 97:2 says, "Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." We learn all throughout the scriptures that God is just, that God is righteous. But it's not just that he's just and righteous. He also becomes really the standard for righteousness, standard for justice. Just like we talked about last week when we were talking about goodness and how God is, there's not a goodness that exists above God, that God is good, that God defines good for us. There is no good outside of God because God's our reference point for what is good. In the same way, God is just and God is righteous, and he becomes the standard of that for us. In other words, we evaluate justice and righteousness based on him and not, as we like to think, on our own opinions of what is right and what is wrong. He is so good, he is so righteous, he is so just that he becomes the measure, he becomes the standard, he becomes the scales for our justice and righteousness. But this also means that justice doesn't exist outside of or above God. In other words, God doesn't have to do something because it satisfies some sense of higher justice. He's not compelled by justice. He doesn't have to answer to some higher form of justice. He isn't required to be just because he made justice. He is just. It is justice because he does it. And then it's not just that he is just and is righteous. He also does justice. He also acts righteously. The Bible's full of examples of God doing justice. Psalm 103:6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He works it. But it's not just that he does justly and works righteously. It's also that he establishes rules that are then just and righteous. It's why David in our psalm can say, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing my soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." Of course, in talking about God's justice, we recognize that there are times that not everything in our world always seems to be all that just. And in fact, sometimes the world seems downright unjust. That said, we also are told that some of the final balancing of the scales won't come until the end. In other words, God doesn't always balance the scales immediately. A word for that could be patience. Another word could be mercy. What I mean by that is it's clear in the scriptures that God is just and that God will balance the scales. But that doesn't mean he simply smites us down every time we unbalance the scales. You bend the truth just a little bit. Smite. You hurt someone. Smite. Lash out and smite. God doesn't balance the scales immediately. Thankfully, God is more graciously patient than that. But the scriptures also make it clear that at the end, God will. That he will balance the scales permanently. Commenting on this in Knowing God, J.I. Packer quotes Leon Morris, and it says this, "The doctrine of final judgment stresses man's accountability and the certainty that justice will finally triumph over all the wrongs which are part and parcel of life here and now. The former gives a dignity to the humblest action. The latter brings calmness and assurance to those in the thick of the battle. The doctrine gives meaning to life. The Christian view of judgment means that history moves to a goal. Judgment protects the idea of the triumph of God and of good. It is unthinkable that the present conflict between good and evil should last throughout eternity. Judgment means that evil will be disposed of authoritatively, decisively, finally. Judgment means that in the end, God's will be perfectly done." You see, there are times in life where things are unjust, where unrighteousness wins the day. But we also recognize that that's not the final plan, and that God will fix that. And part of our ability to even recognize that comes because God is just, because God is righteous. There's something inside of us, I think, that can feel when something is not right, because we have this higher standard of what is right. So from the scriptures, we conclude that God is just and righteous. We conclude that he acts justly and righteously, and he sets up just and righteous rules. And that's all very, very good. Because it turns out we aren't always very righteous, and we don't judge very well or act very righteously at times. Too often we give in to the whims of the crowd. Too often we find ourselves to be fickle. Too often we find ourselves to be wrong. David in the psalm that we read said, "Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults." In other words, sometimes I don't even know what I'm doing. This is, I think, particularly important today because these tendencies that we have make it easy for us to try and take the place of God when it comes to justice. C.S. Lewis writes of one of the changes that has been getting worse in recent years in an essay he calls God in the Dock. Now, when he's talking about a dock here, he's not talking about a wharf or a pier. He's talking about an old English or just old courtroom where the judge sits on the bench and the accused sits in the dock. What Lewis observes is that we used to see God as the supreme judge on the bench, and we'd look to him for judgments and justice. But somehow in the last, let's say, 100 years or so, we naively have had the audacity to remove God from the bench and put him instead in the dock. We've made him the accused, we've put him on trial, and we've put ourselves on the bench. We've now become the arbitrator or the judge of what is right or what is not. I don't believe God because of this. I don't trust God because of that. I don't read the scriptures that make me feel uncomfortable. I don't acknowledge God's word when I disagree with it. I ignore this part of what God would say because that just seems silly to me. I don't like it. I'm uncomfortable with that God says because it just seems not like the way I would want my God to be. And in so doing, we put ourselves on the bench and put him in the dock. Job in the Bible tried to do a similar thing, to question God's judgment, to judge God. And God reminded him who was really on the bench, who created the courtroom, who really was in charge. Did you put the sun in its place this morning? Did you put the rain in the sky last night? Were you the one with the lightning and the thunder? I assume you did that. If you're going to question me, I assume you play on that scale. At the end of the book of Job, Job takes his place back where it's supposed to be. I think this has become frighteningly common and completely overlooked. I think too often without thinking, we all assume that we are the highest authority for what is right and what is wrong, that we know best, that we are the best judge there is. Who better than me to tell what is right and wrong? And so in our ignorance, we question God, we doubt Scripture, we ignore our history and our faith. Or worse still, we evaluate God's ways and means based on our small, often myopic, temporal sense of justice. Or equally bad, we exalt ourselves and our own sense of justice and judgment without recognizing how silly that must seem to God, especially as we put our small sense of justice next to his. In Words We Live by Brian Burrell, he tells of an armed robber named Dennis Lee Curtis, who was arrested in 1992 in Rapid City, South Dakota. Curtis apparently had scruples about his thievery. So he was a thief. He was caught robbing. But in his wallet, the police found a sheet of paper on which there was a code written, a code of how to be a better thief as opposed to being a worse thief. Number one, I will not kill anyone unless I have to. Number two, I will take cash and food stamps, no checks. Number three, I will rob only at night. Number four, I will not wear a mask. Number five, I will not rob mini marts or 7-Eleven stores. Number six, if I get chased by the cops on foot, I will get away. If chased by a vehicle, I will not put the lives of innocent civilians on the line. Number seven, I will rob only 7 months out of the year. And number eight, I will enjoy robbing from the rich to give to the poor. You see, the thief had a sense of morality. It just was flawed. When he stood before the court, he was not judged by the standards on his card, which is ridiculous. Technically, he may have actually been following all eight of these rules. So I assume his plea to the judge was, no, judge, look, I have these rules. They're all set out. I followed every one. It sounds ridiculous because that's not how laws... There's a higher set of standards, a higher set of laws than just what he happened to write down in his wallet. Of course, we also acknowledge that there's a higher standard as well. That we stand before God, we won't be judged by the code of our own code of morality that we've written for ourselves, but God's law is perfect. And of course, God is the perfect judge. That said, after we recognize all of that, that he is just and the standard of justice, that he is righteous and does righteously, we are shocked then to find that he then sends us out to be righteous and to do justice. In other words, after making it crystal clear who is the judge and who is not, after making it crystal clear what the standards of righteousness are, He then encourages us, even commands us, go do it. Don't be the judge, but go do justice. Don't think that your standard of righteousness is higher than mine, but go be righteous. I've given you these rules, these guidelines, these laws for you, for others. Now do it. Live it. In other words, we are to live righteously. We are to continually strive toward his standard of rightness, of perfection, of holiness. He has set this course as the best way for us to live. And while it can feel strict at times, it really was and is set up for us, a gift to us to guide our lives. The good news is that as we come to know him better and his righteousness more, as we spend time with him, we start to want the things he wants. We start to recognize why righteousness is a better way to live, and we start to live it out with more ease. Now, of course, we still fall short, but more and more our lives take on a bit of his righteousness. And it's not just righteousness we're talking about, we're also talking about justice. But therefore, it's our job to seek justice. There's so much injustice that we are indifferent to. There's so much wrong that we hurt over but don't really do anything about. There's so much that should be different, but we leave it for someone else to fix. And yet we're told that we are to be part of the solution, that this work matters. We are to right wrongs. We are to fix systems that are broken. We are to clean ways that have become corrupt. Though it's interesting, a lot of the times in the Bible that it calls us to do justice, it's less about most of us punishing the evildoers. Sometimes, but not most of the time. Instead, it's up to us to help those who have been the recipients of injustice. That we are to bind up the brokenhearted, heal the hurting, provide for the ones who have gone without. In other words, I think God knows how quick we are to step into his role as judge. And so he points us to the other side of the balance. Don't work so hard at pushing someone who has too much down. Maybe work at helping to lift others up. And even then, we still fall short. Even then, we still don't come anywhere near his level of righteousness and justice. But the good news is that God is just and that God is righteous, but that also God is good. And so he sent Jesus to die for our sins, to change the way we understand justice, because he adds mercy in as well. Packer writes, "If we know ourselves at all, we know we are not fit to face him. What then are we to do? The New Testament answer is call on the coming judge to be your present Savior. As judge, he is the law, but as Savior, he is the gospel. Run from him now, and you will meet him as judge then, and without hope. Seek him now, and you will find him, and you will then discover that you are looking forward to that future meeting with joy, knowing that there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the ways that you have watched over us and blessed us. We thank you that you give us rules and laws such that we might be righteous and do justice. We thank you, Lord, that you are the standard of what that means. So, Lord, help us. Help us to live out a new kind of righteousness in our lives that we might be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to pursue justice, that we might do your will, that we might do what Jesus did and does, that we might partner with you better. And then, Lord, help us rely on your goodness and your mercy, because we know you to be good. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We pray these things in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.